Amen. Well, if you turn back with me again tonight to Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 13, we started this morning just talking about living in anticipation. How many people anticipate something good to happen? Not most people don't. Everybody's waiting for the other shoe to drop, as it has been said. They always look to the negative rather than to the positive. In Romans 8 and verse chapter 8 and verse 24, for we are saved by hope. Now that seems to be, some people say that's a contradiction, because it says we're saved by grace through faith. And that's true in Ephesians 2, it says that. But here it's speaking about the importance of hope, because it says after that, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Seems to be so simple, because if you're hoping for something and you've got it, you don't have to hope for it no more because you possess it. And then it says in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And he's talking about in the context of the resurrection of the body. That is something yet to come to pass. I know I'm saved, but I know that I don't have a resurrected body yet. But that will come to pass one day. And then over in Romans chapter 8, chapter 13, we're reading there. And remember that hope means not just a wishful thinking thing, but hope means a confident expectation of good to come to pass, to anticipate something good. I'm anticipating something good to happen because I believe that the Lord is for me, not against me, and I anticipate the resurrection. I anticipate the coming of the Lord. I anticipate a new age that will come when the Lord will reign and rule upon earth, and after that, eternity, as the Bible very clearly teaches. And then in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and that knowing that the time that now is a high, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Isn't that an interesting statement, he says, because I got saved in 1973. Well, it's nearer than it was in 73. And a lot of things have changed since then, believe me. Drastically changed. But he's saying our salvation is nearer. That is the consummation of your salvation. That is the resurrection or rapture, whichever will come first. But the question is, how many Christians really live in anticipation of the Lord's coming? Living in light of eternity, knowing that once we are finished in this life, that we will go to be with the Lord. That is, if we live, and then we will die, we will be buried in the ground, but our spirit will go to be with the Lord. Or if we live in the time that the Lord comes back, we'll be what the Bible calls raptured or taken up. We'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. It's very clearly taught in the Bible. But how many Christians really believe and embrace that and meditate upon it and think about it and anticipate that with this hope, this anticipation? That's going to happen. And with that, they have joy about that, and they're excited about something that's going to really happen one day, no matter what's going on all around you. In your circumstances and situations, that will come one day, sooner or later, because God said it. Somebody says, well, I've been hearing that all my life, but I didn't see anything happen. Well, you know, that's what a lot of people want to say. And the Bible says that people will come along like that. They will scoff and say, where is the coming of the Lord? The Bible predicts those kind of things. But we know this, knowing the time, he says in verse 11, and knowing that the time, that now it is high time. And in light of the times in which we live, the Bible tells us something about the coming of the Lord. As we looked at many scriptures this morning that spoke in reference to the Lord's appearing, the Lord's coming, the Lord's return, and that we can see that there are signs of the times. If you could discern that there's clouds and there's going to be a storm coming, then Jesus said to them, how is it you cannot can discern the times? Speaking about events that are taking place prophetically. The Bible is a prophetic word. It speaks about future events. Many of the things that were prophesied about Jesus in his first coming, the virgin birth, were fulfilled. That's what the book of Matthew is about. Over and over again, Matthew says, this was what the prophet Isaiah said. This is what Jeremiah said. This is what this prophet said. He was quoting a prophet who said something that predicted the coming of the Lord, which was fulfilled. If that happened the first time, then how much more the second time? Because over and over again, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we have also many prophecies. You would say, if you want to, predictions of future events. This is something that will come to pass sooner or later. We looked this morning and we saw a lot of things about the signs of the times. One of the most evident and striking and miraculous signs we have is the restoration of Israel in 1948 when they got their statehood back. If you do your own research and look that up and you study that, you will be amazed at the things that took place there. And then we looked in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where it talked about the moral decay in the last days, the perilous times. Because certainly we're living in a time where there's tremendous moral decay, where we find there's such a corrupt nation that we live in all around us. And politicians can't tell the truth. Education, so much of it, not all of it, but so much of it is just telling lies and falsehoods, promoting things that are not really based upon sound a sound foundation or something that we would say is truth. We saw in Matthew 24 about in verse 12 that the last days will be characterized by a time of iniquity, or better, lawlessness. People that, I have no law, I do what I want. Every man does what's right in his own sight. He doesn't go by any laws. He's a person who is what they call antinomian, which means I don't go by any laws. I live my life on my rules. Well, we see what that's brought us in our society today. A lot of rebellion, a lot of problems, and we have a lot of those people now who are politicians and other things besides that. And so we saw like the days of Noah in Luke chapter 17 where it says, like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming when the Son of Man returns or comes. And as it was in the days of, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be when the Lord comes back. And so we look back in Genesis 6 and Genesis 19 and we could see there about how what happened in the days of Noah, that all the wickedness and the moral decay, the violence, the sexual immorality and perversion in Genesis chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah is depicting homosexuality. The whole town had turned that way just about. And you see that they were coming in to try to take these people. But God told them to escape because he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he did. A lot of people say, well, I don't know if that's true or not, because the Bible says it. It is true. You might not believe it's true. Whether you believe it or not doesn't make any difference. It's true whether you believe it or not. And so we looked at these things and we saw that it's a time when there's a rise of an antichrist. Something is emerging. Something is going on. It has been happening for quite a season now. For the past 100 years, we've seen a lot of new cults come on the scenes, breaking off from Christianity, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and on, so many of them. And it's amazing that just in the past 100 years, this has taken place. And the Bible speaks about this, that one of the signs that opens a door up or opens a door to reveal this Antichrist is apostasy, or falling away from the faith, falling away from the sound teachings of the Bible, being anti-Christian, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. And on and on. And you've seen so much of that, the moral, decay again, where people are just seem to be hostile and indifferent and hateful towards anything that is pure and holy and right and just, as far as truth is concerned. And because of that, we see it's opening a door for someone to emerge on the scenes, as the Bible speaks of an antichrist. An antichrist is the word anti, meaning against Christ, and to replace him in place of. So this false Christ comes on the scene. He begins to do everything he can to debunk Christianity and to put it under, it's bad, it's evil, it's wicked, all these people are terrible, and we just want a one world religion where everybody can get along and just love each other. Doesn't make any difference what you do or what you believe, we're all going to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. And that's one of the most hostile subjects there is, because when you say there's only one way to God, and that's what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. John 15, he says, if they hate you, it's because they hated me. If they hate me, they'll hate you too. John 16, they will put you out of the synagogues, thinking they're doing God a favor. And we see so much of that today emerging, trying to remove the truth about Christianity, because once that is done, then someone can emerge on the scenes and says, I am the Christ. It's an antichrist. And it will emerge in one person, as it reveals in Revelation 13, in a time of 7 year of covenant that takes place with Israel and this antichrist. There'll be a time of that peace, because Israel's been in turmoil. But it's going to come a time when there's going to be peace and a covenant's going to be made. But in the middle of those 7 years, or 3.5 years, they're going to break the covenant. And at that time, all hell's going to break loose, because it really is. The wrath's going to come down. Trouble's going to be all over the place. And it's going to be set up that you have to take a mark to buy and sell. Something in that system is set up now with the Verichip. They can put that chip into your body, can tell everything about you, all your histories upon it. They can GPS you and find out where you are. We have no freedoms no more. And so it's all set up for somebody to come in to set up a monetary system, a religious system, a government system, where this individual can come in and say, I'm ruling this place. I am the dictator. I'm going to tell you what to do. You do what I say or else. And that's going to cause But at that time, the church is going to be gone because it promises us, the people of God, that we will be caught up with him in the air, and then the trouble will begin, the tribulation will happen. So simultaneously, by the time that this covenant is made, a rapture takes place, and the true Christians are gone. People left behind can still be saved, because there will be a whole lot of people in religious circles who've heard about Christ, heard the truth, but they don't believe it. They haven't embraced it, but some of them will. At that time, they're going to have to head for the hills. They're going to have to find a way to escape trouble because, unless they take the mark, they can't buy or sell. So that means there's going to be a time of survival, isn't it? It really is. Best place not to be is in the big cities. Just look, in case they get the tape, they can hear that. And they can escape all of that. So what opens the door for this Antichrist? Apostasy. And we see that taking place. It's going on all over. Now learn with me from there. We're going to Luke chapter 21 with me, if you would. Because the one thing we want to do, like he said in Genesis chapter 19, he says, escape. He told Lot and him, get out of here. So God got Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before judgment came. We see that God got Noah and an ark was prepared before judgment came. Always God gets his people out before judgment comes. That is something that ought to cause us all to have a little bit of peace about what's going on. Because by the same token, God says, as you read your Bible, it says that the angels will come, something supernatural is going to begin to happen. God's going to call these people out, tell them to get ready and prepare, because judgment's going to come, but he's going to pull these people out of here. He's going to spare us from the great wrath that is to come upon the whole nation. And so in Luke 21, in verse 34, he says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourself. Don't be pointing your finger at everybody else. Yourself is something you have to look out for. He says, take heed. Where take heed? Pay attention. You and I need to pay attention to what's going on. Lest at any time your hearts, because it always goes back to the heart, be what? Overcharged, or you can say just weighted down with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come on you unawares. And the day he's talking about there is the end, and the Lord will come back. Now, these words you can look at, the overcharge is, again, weighted down. Surfeiting is a word that has been used in medical writings about people who partied and drank a lot. And they became so oppressed by that and the heaviness and things that came as a result of that. And so that's what this surfeiting is. And drunkenness is with that, and cares of this life. You see these things today all around us. And it catches people off guard. It says in verse 35, for he says, snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare. So verse 36, watch, be alert, ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man, or that is the Lord himself. And so, that's a warning. It's a warning for us to take heed to and to be careful and to pay attention, because the world indulges in excess. That's basically the world's game plan here. Everything that they do, they run around in these circles, they drink and they smoke and they take drugs and they look at the filth on the TV and pornography, and they're fornicating and adultery going on, as it says about that in the last days. All these things taking place, and so full of care. Everybody is just anxious about everything. I mean, every time you hear something about, you know, the crisis that people try to bring up and create, you know, with all of the scares of plagues and things that can happen, and things like that do happen, but people get all anxious and afraid about those things rather than realizing that, hey, that God can take care of you and get you through these things. And so Christ has saved you, and he saved me, if you are a Christian. That means that you have been justified by faith and you stand before God as righteous, not because of anything you've done, but because of what he done for you. That makes you a candidate to escape. But that's not all. There's more to it than that. That is the beginning. But you have to work out your salvation. You have to respond to what God has done in your life. You cannot just be an indifferent, complacent, stick your head in the sand Christian. You have to pay attention. You have to stay alert. You have to stay awake and watch what's going on. And so we are told this many times in the Bible, to be alert and to be watchful, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Remember, it says about a man named Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas was a Christian, but he says he has forsaken me, loving what? The present world. That tells me that it's not only the present world, but there's an eternal world. And most people are all, you know, caught up in the present world. And because of that, they follow the ways of the world. Whatever the world philosophers say, and all the world politicians say, and educators and religious figures, so to speak, who really are not really spiritual people, but they're just religious figures. People follow, listen to them. And they go the way of the world, not the way of the Lord. They really don't trust God and put their confidence in Him. And so the question comes down, as far as I'm concerned, do you want to be ready and do you want to escape? I do not want to be caught in a snare. I don't know what you think about this, but I'm just looking at what the Bible says about it. Because I am the one who sticks with what I believe the Scripture says. And so in order to be ready to escape, we have to realize that there is the God of this world. The Bible speaks about the God of this world. It is not Jesus. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, is Satan, who blinds the minds of those who believe not. So there's a blindness that goes over people's minds who are unbelievers. In other words, the devil doesn't want, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, the light of the glorious gospel to shine into the darkness of their mind and to reveal something to them. He wants to keep them in the dark. He wants to keep them blind. But not only does he want to keep them blind, he wants to try to blind even people who profess to be Christians, pull them away, get them to begin to question their faith and to question the Word of God, not in the sense that we have questions, but questioning God. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can God do what he said he would do? Well, I believe he can. Well, why doesn't God do what he says he would do then sometimes? It's not because God didn't do it. It's because you didn't believe enough. Now, people don't like that either, but that's just the way it is. Because God is who he says he is. And so I think the first and foremost thing that has to happen in a person's life, if you go back to Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, we read there again where it says it's high time that you awake out of sleep. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers here. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so I believe the first thing that has to happen is you have to wake out of sleep. And I'm not talking about waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock in the morning and getting the dust out of your eyes. I'm not talking about that kind of sleep. When you see this in the Bible many times, it's talking about a spiritual sleep. Somebody who has gone into a slumber. Somebody who is just not alert or paying attention. It's used to awake, to arise from sleep in the Bible at times. Because you see that in the Bible sometimes. Arise, wake up. You see that very clearly. But it's used metaphorically also to watch out and to be alert and to wake from sluggishness. You ever been sluggish? Ever had to kind of shake yourself a little bit to get out of that sluggishness? Well, certainly you have. And it can also mean to raise from the dead, to wake from the dead. The root of the word awake is to rouse and to watch and to be vigilant. That's the root of that word, to watch and be vigilant. And so awake, out of sleep. And that's what he's saying to these Christians at the Church of Rome. And so the synonym to this word in the Greek is to be fully watchful. Somebody that's got there, they're watching spiritually. Their spiritual eyes are open up, their ears, they're listening, they're paying attention. They're able to discern good from evil. They're able to make some distinctions about what's going on in the world versus what the Bible says. They can see the signs of the time. They are alert people. And because they are alert people, then they are cautious. Remember, it says when God told Noah to prepare the ark, he moved with fear. He was very cautious about what he was doing and preparing himself. So this is a spiritual awakening, you would say. And certainly somebody who is not saved, you would say that they come to a place where they wake out of their death of sin and where they are awakened to see their sinful lifestyle, to see that they were born in sin. And that's why a man needs to be saved. It's not somebody says, well, I haven't done anything all that bad, but that's not the problem. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, because of Adam's sin, then all men are dead in sin. So when you're born into this world, like Psalms 51 says, you come out of your mother's womb speaking lies. And it says that because in the nature of man, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, the federal head of the human race, because of their sin, then when we're born into this world out of the loins of Adam, we come, folks, and because of that, sin is in us. That sin nature is there. And so you only get to choose what kind of sinner you will be. A good sinner or a bad sinner. Either way, it's a sinner. Because all are guilty before God and all are sinful before God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. And so if we want to come to the Lord, we need an awakening in our life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He wakes people up. That's what happened to me way back in 1973 when I was born. I was alerted to my sinful state and the consequences of my sin. Where were they going to lead me? To hell. Controversial subject. Bible teaches it. I believe it. That settles it. And because of that, I turned to the Lord. I cried out to the Lord. I asked Him to come into my life and take over. So there was an awakening that happened there. But then there's been times of the slumbering or the sleepiness, spiritually speaking. And there's a thing He's saying right here to these Christians. These people have been born again. He says, but awake out of sleep. You've fallen into a slumber. You're not paying attention. You're not alert. You're not vigilant. You're not concerned about what's going on around you. And you can get caught unawares. You can be snared if you're not careful. That's what He's saying here. So here it is to see sin as it really is, to see your heart as it is, to see Christ as He is who He says He is. Wake up to the truth that's been revealed to you. And so, like it says over, look over it with me, if you would, to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah chapter 51. This is very much paralleling with the condition that Israel was in, some circumstances in the hour in which we live, I believe. And here what we see in Isaiah chapter 51, in verse 1, he says, listen, hearken means listen to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Now we're looking at God's people, whom God called out of darkness into light. He saved them. They were been into captivity, and they were the Lord's people. And God was trying to encourage them. He's trying to encourage them. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to all that you see going on, because I am for you. And I want you to listen. He says in verse 1, listen to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock which you are hewed, and to the hole of the pit whereof you were digged, meaning where you came from, is all he's saying. Look at the origin of your beginning. Look unto Abraham. Look back to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah that bare you, for I have called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So look back to Abraham. Look at what I did for Abraham, because he believed me, because I imputed to his belief to him for righteousness. Remember Romans chapter 4? He believed God. Against all hope, he believed God. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden. That'd be real good, wouldn't it? Like the Garden of Eden. In her desert, like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, and thanksgiving, and in the voice of melody. So he says, listen, go back and check that out. Read it. See what it says. And then he says again, because you look at God's past faithfulness is a promise to a future blessing. His past faithfulness to Abraham is also a promise to you that he will bless you like he did Abraham. Then he says in verse 4, listen. That's the second time. Listen unto me, my people, and give ear unto me. So he's saying here, God's salvation and righteousness are forever. Pay attention to that. And give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arms shall they trust. They put their confidence in me. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. And there he's just saying again, lift up your eyes and listen. Look at the contrast in verse 6 between the material world, the physical world, and the spiritual world. Because this world and all of its sin is going to die. It's going to have judgment upon it, but God's salvation and righteousness shall be forever. It will not be abolished. Then he says again in verse 7, listen unto me. Now, if somebody says three times, listen, don't you think you ought to listen? Listen unto me. So listen, and here he says in this context, Fear God, not man. That's what he's basically saying here. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear you not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Remember verse 12, skip down. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shouldest be afraid of man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made like grass? So fear God. Then he goes on. Verse 8, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, that is the wicked, and the worm shall eat them like the wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And then look what he says. Awake, awake. Wake up to who God is. Wake up to what he's saying to you. Pay attention to this. This is something that is valuable to you, because here he's talking about, look here at the power and the greatness of God. He says, awake, awake. So the prophet is calling their attention to this. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generation of old. Art thou not in he that hath cut Rahab, or better, Egypt, that would be a figure of Egypt, and wounded the dragon? Art thou not in which art thou not it which hath dried the sea and the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Remember the Red Sea? So look at God's greatness and look at God's power. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and they shall come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Won't you wake up to that? Wake up to this greatness of God. And he goes on, and then as you read through this thing, saying these things to them, bringing their attention to God's greatness and how he's going to judge other people, the enemies of God. Verse 17, he says it a second time. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There's none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her but the hand of the sons that she hath brought them. Part up. These two things are come upon thee who shall be sorry for thee, desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort? By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of fury in the Lord, fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. So God has chastened them and rebuked them. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thou saith, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thy God, that pleadeth the cause of the people. Behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will judge them who have afflicted thee. So he's awake to this thing. I am not against you. I have put you into chastisement. I have afflicted you. I'm trying to shake you and to wake you up to the attention to what's going on. So he wants you to wake up to the reality here of God's wrath that has come upon you and changed your attitude and put you into captivity. But at the same time, the wrath that's been taken away from you and is going to fall upon them who afflict you and are against you, which would be Assyria. And then he says this, and it goes on, chapter 52, verse 1. The third time. Three times, listen. Three times. Awake, awake. Do you think there's a cry going out here? Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. That is, those who come to destroy and to afflict and chastise. And God uses them. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loosen thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourself for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. So here he's saying, shake off this oppression. Shake yourself away from these things. Break these bands in your life. Pay attention to what's going on, because God sends a word to his people to wake up. Yes, we go back again to, was a 911 a wake-up call to America? Yes. Some of the things that are going on, and people say, oh, you can't say that. I just said it. And it's the truth. People don't like to hear those kind of things. God sent judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent judgment the day of Noah. God has sent judgment down through history. You can see it time and time again. And it's to get people's attention to wake up to what's going on. Don't keep being foolish and indifferent and sticking your head into the sand and acting like a bunch of foolish people and running around in drunkenness and wickedness and being against God and speaking with hard attitudes and bitterness and anger to God. Wake up to what's going on in your life as well as around you. So wake up. Shake these things off of your life. And so that's what he's saying here to these people right here. To awake and to shake off the complacency and the indifference that's been in your life. That's sort of what you would say, a repentance that comes into a person's life. See, you know, we've been wrong. We've been wrong about God. Don't you know those years of captivity that these people begin to see something? Just like you see a lot of the Jewish people today, where God has allowed their captivity and their judgment. But it says in Zechariah, the day's going to come, they're going to look up on him whom they have pierced. And they're going to repent. There's a day coming, folks, that there'll be a fullness of the Gentiles. That's us. And when the fullness of the Gentiles have come, then God will turn back to Israel, his people. That day is coming. That will be, again, right around the rapture time. Kind of like Revelation chapter 2, if you turn there. Like the church of Ephesus who left their first love. You know, people sometimes want to kind of take difference with you because of what you say the Bible says. Well, if they want to do that, that's fine. But you know what? We all owe it to ourselves to go back and find out what does the Bible say. Because there's only one truth that I have learned to trust that's always right. It's not the newspapers. It's not politicians. It's not even preachers. It's the Bible. You go back to it and you read it. Ask God to show you things. To make them clear to you. And he starts showing you things. You start seeing things. The pieces come together. He opens your eyes to see. And you begin to see something that God's saying to you about your particular life and your relationship towards him. That you've gone your way and you've done your own thing. And God wants you just to serve him. It doesn't mean you can't have a good time. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. It doesn't mean you can't take a vacation. It just means you put God first in your life. And so many people don't even think about God first. They really don't. God's not the first thing in their thoughts. Every decision you have to make should be the first thing and you think about, what does God have to say about this? Should be the first thing we all think, isn't it? That's the way I tried to live my life. What would God, what does he say? What does he want me to do? The only way I'm going to know is look. But to the church at Ephesus, he says to them in verse 2 of Revelation 2, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy endurance, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You've even proven and tested them and examined them, which say they are apostles, and found them to be liars. In other words, there's people who profess to be teachers of Christianity and preachers of Christ and all, but they're false. Because they don't believe the scriptures inspired. They don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe in the resurrection. Then they are not really true Christians. They might be nice people, very religious, but they're not Christian. See, that doesn't sit well with people. And that's what brings hostility and persecution. But that's okay. He says in verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. But nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. So maybe we ought to think about that. Maybe we have left our first love, and we have put God first in all of our choices of life, and it's caused some problems to us. And so before God delivered Lot, he sent his angels and he spoke to them to alert them to the condition they were living in. And then as you read on in there, it says, escape for your life because judgment is coming. And that's the same thing Luke 21 says. Take heed because it's going to come as a snare upon the whole world. In a twinkling of an eye, things are going to happen and people are going to wonder what's going on. And people are going to be in derision and confusion. It's going to happen. And they're not going to be able to figure it out. Even people who've been to church all their life and say, what's happened? I don't understand all this. But some people, God's going to start opening their eyes up and he's going to show them these things to deliver them. And then if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Just like in Romans, he says, wake up, folks. Time to be alert, watchful, vigilant of all that's going on in your life and around you. what's going on in society. Look what's going on as far as this country, in our constitution of the country. Look at the politicians. Like I said this morning, what you see up there in Washington is all these politicians are going their own way. People are saying, what's going on? What's all happening? They had their head in the sand. They weren't paying attention and keep their feet to the fire, as you would say. And so now they find themselves in this dilemma and they don't know what to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Now, if I say 1 Corinthians 15, what is the first thing you think of? Resurrection. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about it, but 1 Corinthians 15 is really, it brings out, explains the resurrection. It says so much about it here. Okay? And that's the gospel. If you believe that, you got to believe in the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, or you cannot be a Christian. Okay. He says in verse 33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, we know that's true. You don't want your children around bad company. People who are rude and crude, because they're going to rub off on your children a little bit. Children have a tendency to look up people a little older and they're just a little cooler, they think, and they want to run around with them and act like them, dress like them, talk like them, and be like them. And they corrupt them, and they end up coming home sassing you, and then they get a whipping because of that. Because that, you don't want them to do that. So he says, don't be deceived here. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And he's talking in context of false teachers and their moral values, which are really corrupt. And then he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Now, what is he saying? Awake to righteousness and sin not. Well, come out of your spiritual slumber and your ignorant state that you're in and rouse yourself to be alert to what's going on. Because you are to have the knowledge of the resurrection. You should know that. But apparently, in Corinthians, these false teachers come along and were teaching against the resurrection because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection and some of the religious people didn't believe in these things. They didn't want anything to do with it. And so some of them were believing this thing. He says, you don't have the knowledge of God about the resurrection. And so you're sinning by not having that knowledge. To not have the knowledge of the resurrection and embrace it and believe it, you are in sin. And to be in sin then is to not be partakers of Christ nor the resurrection that will come. And so he's simply saying here that the same thing today where you see the people, everybody says, there's not going to be any rapture. I don't believe in any of that thing. Oh, the resurrection. Don't believe that. I don't believe all that stuff. I don't believe in the virgin birth. So everybody discounts it, compromises it, moves it out of the way to people. And they are asleep spiritually. So he's saying here, arouse yourself to righteousness, because the resurrection is related to the righteousness of Christ. The resurrection is related to what is right as far as the Christian is concerned. Jesus died for your justification. Romans says that. And because we believe that, then we are righteous before God in the belief of the resurrection. And so watch out for the Jews that denied the resurrection. And not only the Jews, but the pagan Greek philosophies who come along, the philosophers who begin to say these things in our colleges and higher education, as they call it, and the experts today who have no common sense whatsoever. They really don't. They get a flat tire, they think they probably, you know, what do you do with a flat tire? Well, you put air in it. That's what you do with it. I don't mean to be facetious, but awake to righteousness and sin not. To scoff at the knowledge of God in reference to the resurrection is to be in sin. Every Christian should believe. I believe. Why do people go to church on Easter Sunday? Oh, it's the Easter Bunny. No. That's the devil. Easter egg hunts. No. That obscures the cross. It blinds people to what Easter is all about. It's not about baskets and bunnies and eggs. It's about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. It's the Lord's Day. That's what it's all about. And that's what we're supposed to believe. That's why we meet on Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's the day that they believe the Lord rose from the dead. And so you say here, when you look and you think people to remain willing to ignore the truth of the resurrection is sin. And I believe a lot of people in churches today remain willingly ignorant. They don't want to believe it. They don't want nothing to do with it. They scoff at it and do everything they can to say, oh, I don't believe these things. So I want to know about what God has to say. And so we need to be careful, because where did the Corinthians get the wrong teaching regarding the resurrection? It was from false teachers. So he says, be not deceived. Evil company, evil communications are going to corrupt good ethics, moral values. Awake to righteous and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Paul wasn't afraid to say that to some people. You ought to be ashamed of yourself that you don't know something about the resurrection that gives you a deep, abiding hope, because that's the only hope we got. Period. That's it. Then we have in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, excuse me. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. In the context again, you look at everything that's around you and looking at the context of what he's warning them about here in this particular chapter about the sin and the wickedness. And he says this in verse, well, let's pick up verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made visible by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest or revealed or visible is light. So the light is going to make clear to that which is darkness. That's all he's saying here. And when you look what's done in secret today behind the doors, the immorality, the pornography, the homosexuality, what the schools are trying to teach our children, I'm sorry if I keep saying it, it is sick. And people are listening to it and tolerating it, and they say, well, you can't say nothing about that. That's, you know, political correctness. Well, I'm not political correct. I'm not going to be, never. Say, well, you're going to get in trouble. No, they're going to get in trouble. I'm not going to get in trouble because God is for me, not against me. And God will deal with all of that and take care of me as far as I'm concerned. And so he says in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There it is again. Now he's speaking to Christians. Apparently Christians have allowed things to come into their life, because again in context where he's talking about walking in the love of Christ, he says in verse 3 of the same chapter, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Not once. You think I'm strict? You wouldn't want to be around Paul. I'm telling you that right now. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of rebellion. Now you read all of that and you tell me what it's saying in this context here about, look at what's going on around you today in the society in which we live, and people are tolerating it and accepting it and saying, well, you know, it's all right, everybody's different. Well, sure, everybody's different and everybody has a different personality, but not everybody has to live so in such immorality. People who in child pornography, what are we going to do about it? Nothing. Politicians don't want to do nothing about it. They don't want to say anything about it. They're just going to let it go and keep on kids getting, you know, selling them off into the black market and raising them up so they can be prostitutes. It goes on, folks. It's filth. It's wicked. It's sick. And that's the society we live in, that we tolerate these things, and it should be something done about it. Bible says it should be. And so, again, you look at Romans 13 where he says in verse 11, "It's your salvation is nearer than it was. Awake thou that sleepeth." Paul says this to motivate them to wake up to your salvation. Salvation is three stages, past, present, and future. In Romans 13, when he's talking about salvation, it's in the future tense, because something's going to happen in the future, and that's the resurrection. Awake up and be ready. And so that's what we're called to do. Wake up from the lie that my sin isn't that bad. Wake up to the deceptions that you're allowing to influence your life and to cause you to compromise your relationship with God. And wake up from straying from the path of righteousness into the path of darkness, not staying in light. Wake up from the fear and doubt that God can't deliver you, because He can. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have an all-encompassing promise that there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. What will He do? Not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But where with the temptation, are you going to find an escape? I'm always watching for that because God wants me to walk in that. Back over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so there we see the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The end. When he says the day is at hand, he's talking about the end. Night refers to the present evil age in which we live. Darkness and night is always depicting that. We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. And so here, the characteristics of this age, as you look at it, is darkness. Everything spells darkness. The dark corners and the, you know, all of the rock music and all of the filth and the, you know, prostitution and the drunkenness and the bars everywhere you find people in there. What are they doing? All in darkness, behind the scenes, all of the sin that's going on. Day refers to the coming, the day is at hand, referring, I believe, to the coming of the Lord, the rapture, the end time that's going to take place. And so the Bible definitely contrasts the difference between darkness and light. This world that we live in versus the world to come. There's a difference between the two. We look not at the things which are sin, but the things which are eternal. We look beyond this world to eternity, and we focus upon what eternity reveals through God's Word to us because He lives in eternity. And who is it that's going to live and abide forever? He that doeth the will of God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And the context here is talking about love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all these things are not of the Father. And he says in verse 17, and the world passes away. That's the world we live in. Do you believe this world is going to pass away? And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So I want to stay there in God's will. Because in this present world, we have a conflict between darkness and light, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. That's what you find going on everywhere. Constantly. And so what are we to do all about this? We're to wake up to that. Pay attention. Know the times. What's going on? So let me give you some evidences that you are awake. Evidences. Romans chapter 13. We'll go back there. The evidence that you're awake, number one, is that you are casting off the work of darkness. That's in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, where he says, let us cast off the work of darkness. That's an evidence that you're not living in that dark, hidden places and secret places, sinning, hiding and concealing things that God says are wrong. Over and over in the Bible, it tells us about casting off, putting off, walking away from certain things. Like, for example, keep your finger in Romans 13, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember there, he says in verse 22, because you have come to Christ, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle. The old man, which is corrupt according to its deceitful lust. And then he says in verse 25, wherefore put away lying. Is that a big problem in our society today? How many lies are promoted every day by politicians, educators, news media, Hollywood? How many lies are promoted every day and people believe a lie? Deception is believing a lie as truth. When somebody believes in evolution, they're believing a lie as truth. When somebody believes it's okay to marry, divorce, and remarry, they're believing a lie is truth. That's what they're believing because the Bible says all of those things are, that's not the way it is. And you see, lying is something today, well, everybody lies. Oh, really? Is a Christian supposed to lie? Well, John 8:44. You're your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. There's no truth in him. Who's the liar? It's the devil. And he lied to Adam and Eve. Oh, the grass is greener. God is holding from you some things. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. He doesn't want you to have, you know, the finer things and fun and pleasure. So he lures them. You know, God's not telling you all the truth. He's hiding. God's not all the good as he says he is. He questions God's goodness and gets them to, you know, make a decision to fall away from God. Same thing's going on today. So lying is everywhere. He says, be you angry and sin not. That's interesting. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Sometimes we can find we get a little steamed up. I mean, righteous indignation, and you can see what's going on in society, and sometimes it does make you a little righteously indignant, but you got to watch out so you don't cross the line and become angry and hurt somebody. Because anger kills. Not only does it kill you, it murders people. That's why people murder and kill and rape. They're just evil and wicked. Then he goes on to say, let him that stole steal no more. Is a Christian supposed to steal? Steal time from your employer? He gives you an honorary system to tell what time, how many hours you work per the week, and you fudge a little bit? That ain't right. You're supposed to be truthful. You don't steal, you don't lie. In the whole context, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Now the evidence that you are awake is you're putting away darkness, because these are dark things. And believe me, everybody, I believe this. I believe in everybody's life there's some darkness. But I believe light comes to expose darkness. And the reason that truth comes and that light comes is in order to bring that darkness to the surface, to shine the light of the truth upon your heart so that you can see something about your life that God is pointing out that you need to deal with. As a matter of fact, when we got saved, Colossians says this, if you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, if you got a moment to spare with me. In verse 13, when we got saved, it says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God translated us from darkness. He plucked us out of the dark corners of this earth. He pulled us out of the bars, the back rooms, and the pool rooms. He pulled us out of those sinful, lying things that we were living in the shadiness of character. He delivered us from those things. That's what he did. And because now we're putting off these things, that's evidence you're awake. Don't let it come back into your life. Get it out of your life. That's what he's saying there. That's the evidence that a man really is being stirred and he's awakened to the Lord. And I think the church needs to wake up and repent of its slothfulness and its complacency and the things that it allows to creep into its life. Because there's so many little small, you know, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Those things that can get into a person's life and just cause to start weighting them down, and the cares of life, the anxieties and frustrations and the anger and the bitterness and unforgiveness towards somebody else that people hold in their heart. That's darkness. You can't hold on to the grudge. You can't hold on to bitterness. You can't hold on to being critical of everybody all the time and just criticizing and pointing your finger and hateful towards people. I mean, if you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. That, to me, is the epitome of truth. You tell of love is you tell the truth to people, even if it costs you persecution. Because that really proves people who lie to people and don't tell them the truth don't love them. That's clear as you can be to me. So how often are we warned about darkness, wrong associations, compromises, and the evidence that you are being stirred up to the future and the coming of the Lord and being awake is that you put these things off. But then secondly, a second thing also in Romans chapter 13, you go back there again, this is a second evidence, is that not only are we putting off, but guess what we're doing? We're putting on. Exactly. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, where it says put it on, it says put on the armor of light. So you're casting off something, but you're putting on something. And I think that this has to do when you're talking about, you know, putting on this armor of light. I think it has to be putting on righteousness. I think righteousness is light. I think truth is light. And you're putting on something that reflects light. You are in the light. But Jesus was the light of the world. He said, you are light and you are salt to this earth. Let them behold and see your good works so that it glorifies your Father which is in heaven. That's light shining out to other people. It's not so much what you say, it's your behavior and how that you live in this life that reflects Jesus Christ and who he is. Look over in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Think about that. Because when it's dark outside and you come along with the light, you're helping somebody get out of the dark. True spiritually. Holding forth the word of life, that's what you do. The word of God is life to people. It's light that shines on the pathway. My word is like a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. So that tells us another aspect. It's not only are we to take off, we're to put on something, or I believe it has to do with cleansing yourself, appropriating righteousness. You all know what your standing is before Christ. If you're saved, you're justified by faith. A wonderful doctrinal truth, which legally means that God has acquitted you of your sins of the past. The court of heaven says not guilty, because Christ is your righteousness. But now you must also clothe yourself with righteousness by the works that you do in response to what he has done to your life and given you salvation and given you a gift of righteousness. And so you respond to it. What do? You cleanse yourself. When you're dirty, what do? You go jump in the pig pen and wallow some more? No, when you're dirty, you clean yourself. And so when you see something in your life, because the Word of God has shown up on the inside of your heart and brought some bad attitude to surface, what do? Hide thy word in your heart that you won't sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to God's word. So you start taking God's word. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. In light of the context, always context. Context, context, context. In light of chapter 6 where he says, come out from among them and be you separate, he says, you should be unequally yoked together. What communion has light with darkness? None. He says, in light of all this, I will be your father, you shall be my sons and daughter. But chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, so anytime you see a therefore, look and see what it's there for. That would be chapter 6. So having these promises of him being your father and you being his sons and daughters, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's evidence that you are awake. It's showing that you are really in tune to something that God is doing with you in your relationship where you stand with him. And so when God is speaking to you and reveals something and shows you you got a bad attitude, that you're bitter about something or you're holding a grudge, what do? Do you hold on to it or do you go ask God to forgive you? Maybe at times you have to go to people and deal with those things. And how do you cleanse yourself? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's only one way you do this. You'll clean through the word, but the word has to be obeyed. You have to apply it. You can say, I know I have a grudge, but I just can't forgive. Knowing you have a grudge doesn't cleanse you. It's following through with knowing that you've got the bitterness, knowing that you have the unforgiveness, knowing that you hold a grudge, and by doing something about it, by going to the person, asking them to forgive you, that is obedience. That's taking heed to the word, and that's how you cleanse yourself. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says this, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And so how do you purify? Cleanse, purify, same word. How do you do that? Apply the word to your life. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. My observation of over 30 years of preaching is that people hear things and they know that they're wrong, but they won't do anything about it. And that leaves them in darkness. It means they're asleep and they're slumbering and they'll get caught unawares. So evidence that you really are doing something about this is that you're cleansing yourself. You're awake if you're doing that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 says, be not deceived. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. So don't be deceived. You have to do it. Yes, you are cleansed by faith. You're justified by faith. You're forgiven of your past. But in the present, God is saying something to you. Deal with it because that's evidence. So armor of light, I believe, has to do with putting that on, has to be with doing what is right, because light's coming into your life. You reflect that by your obedience. It shines to other people. You know what they say? What in the world happened to that person? They're on time. They don't talk about the boss no more. They're not critical no more. They pray over their meal. That's light. Look at their life. They don't steal no more. They're not pilfering no more. They're not going behind the boss's back and doing all these cheating things. Look at their life. They change. They even say, don't do that. It's wrong. That's light. They've come out of darkness. They have been cleansed from those things. We live on the edge of eternity, folks. Right on the edge of eternity. That's pretty close, isn't it? That's where we live. The analogy of the roof. Man's up on a roof and he's in the center of the roof and he's, you know, putting the roof on and he's comfortable right here, isn't he? Get him over here. Get him to the edge. You know what's going to happen when he gets to the edge? He's going to be real sober. He's going to be real careful. He's going to be real alert. We live on the edge of eternity. It's exactly where we live. And it means you better watch out and you better be careful every move you make and every step you make, because you don't want to slip off the edge. We like the comfort zones. But what God is saying to us is that when we get close to that edge, we concentrate and we're serious and sober about every little move we make, every step we make, and everything that we do is just precise as it can be. But when we're back here in this comfort zone, we get a little careless. So these are the things that God is saying to us. The Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so on. Those are the things that we're to have in our life. That is evidence that you are awake, that something has changed in your life drastically. And so we're sojourners here. You know what we're looking for? What are you looking for? I'm looking for a builder and city whose creator and maker is God. Exactly what Hebrews 11, 7 through 10 says. How they sojourned, looking for that builder and maker and city who God is. God's got something prepared for us. I'll go away to prepare a place for you, he said. And he is. It's all ready for us, those who are his people. 1 John 3 says, you know, verse 1, behold, what manner of love is this that God has bestowed upon us, that he would call us the sons of God? And next verse, that all them that have this hope within themselves purify themselves even as he is pure. That's evidence, folks, that you are awake, because you're living on the edge of eternity and you know something is about to happen. And then thirdly, another evidence you can see here in Romans chapter 13 is that you walk in honesty. Oh, my favorite subject. Let us walk in honesty as in the day. And he contrasted, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envying. So what a contrast there. But this honesty thing is all about a character that is just a well-behaved, honorable, a person of integrity, a person who speaks the truth, who will not lie, deceive, or mislead you. And all that he does in his life is he's honorable about it. His behavior is something that's without reproach. And he doesn't live this kind. He doesn't go to church and sing how great they are and amazing grace and go out and lie and cheat and look at pornography or anything else or commit adultery. Don't lie or cheat. No, sir, he's the same out there as he is here. That's exactly what an honest person is. So he stays alert to the thing, because let me tell you something, the devil's going about. He wants to swallow you up. He's trying his best. Let me tell you something right now. The devil is out to get you. Everybody in this church, it's a warning to you, me too. He's just looking for a way to get into your life. It says in Ephesians 4:27, he says, give no place to the devil. You give him an inch, he takes a mile. You've heard of the inchworm? Does it creep along? Let me tell you something about the devil. He's worse than a worm. And he miles along. He wants to get into your life and surround you and choke life out of you. And he wants to rob, steal, and kill, and destroy. He doesn't want you to experience God and his goodness and his mercy. He don't want you to come to church. He doesn't want you to sing. He doesn't want you to pray. He don't want you to read your Bible. He don't want you to be honest. or an honorable person. He hates it. He really does. But let me show you an example of a man who had great integrity, in my opinion, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured to seeing him as invisible. Moses was quite a man. He was a very honorable man. He made some bad mistakes in his life. He did. He made some real terrible mistakes. But you know what? He was God's man. God forgave him for those sins that he committed, just as he did David or any of us. But you see what he said. See about this man right here, how he could, he walked away from all the pleasures of life. Walked away from the treasures of this world in order to be able to embrace Christ. He was an honorable man. And that's what the Bible is talking about for all of us. I mean, the treasures of Christ were greater riches to him than the riches of this world. I don't know if that's true for a lot of Christians. I don't know that people could let go of things or give up things if they were taken away from them. I think they would cry and whine. I think they would have a problem. And the Bible warns us about that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. For you had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Heaven is better than this world. We haven't seen it, but the Bible reveals it to us. And what I've seen, it's a whole lot better in this world, because there is no sickness. There is no death. There is no prostitution. There'll be no Muslims except they've been converted. There'll be no politicians unless they've been saved. There'll be no judges unless they've been saved. There'll be no preachers unless they've been saved. There'll be no moms or dads or children unless they've been saved. But up there will be eternal peace and joy and a banqueting table that we can sit at the rest of our life. In a library we can go into and enjoy reading more and more about all the things that ever happened. We'll meet Moses. We'll see David. We'll walk with men greater than we've ever known. We'll be able to touch them. We'll handle the word of life as they did. It'll be a time to really just taste of the goodness of God in a way that we never experienced down here, because it's only a little bit in this that we've experienced now. We tasted the powers of the age to come, but that will come and we will really taste of it then. Oh, it'll be something else beyond this ability to imagine. But then last, in Romans 13 and verse 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. And that's what so many people do. They are saved. They've come to the Lord, but the problem is they make any excuses and justifications and provisions for the flesh. The Bible says make no provisions. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, we have feelings, emotions, and desires and appetites like anybody. We like to eat. We like to enjoy life. We like to feel good. We like to smell flowers. And we like to have good feelings. But a lot of times the devil comes in and plays with our mind, our desires, and our appetites, and our feelings, and he tries to get us emotionally upset, frustrated, angry, bitter. He tries to get us to lust after things, covet after things. We step over a boundary line, and we allow our feelings and desires to dominate and control us. And sometimes, I think even Christians, they sit back and they think, I know that's wrong, but they suppress it. And they make a provision for the flesh to do something that they know that they're compromising. That's dangerous territory. So be cautious and be careful. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow his example. What would he do? It's so easy to ask it. It's another thing to see what he says and then to do it. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's not impossible. Because he wouldn't ask us to do something he doesn't give us the grace to do. And so I think all of this has to do with really being awake and evidence. Philippians 2 tells us, if we're putting on Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What would Jesus do? Would he lie? Would he cheat? Would he covet? No, he wouldn't do any of those things. Then put him on. Follow him. Be clothed with him. Love like he loves and overcome like he overcame. And speak the truth to other people like he spoke the truth to them. He denounced the religious hypocrites, and at the same time, he wept over them. What a heart. And that's what he calls us to be. And so, Matthew chapter 22, in conclusion, I'll let you go. In Matthew chapter 22, all this is summed up here about being ready and prepared and awake. In Matthew 22, it's all about the Lord's coming and a wedding, that great wedding feast. And he tells them to go out. Some had neglected. They made light of this coming. They made light of the Lord's return. He says, go out and compel them to come in. And then he says in verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. So he's saying there that nobody's going to get in unless he has his wedding garment on. And that wedding garment, as you know, where I'm going, is Revelation chapter 19 is revealed here. Revelation 19 and verse 7 and 8. This is the wedding garment that every Christian, this is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is putting on the armor of light. This is making no provision for the flesh. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. We are engaged to Christ, espoused, Paul said. We're yet to be married. And that feast will come. And we will have on the wedding garment. And how does the bride prepare herself? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in a fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The worked out righteousness. Not the imputed justification by faith, but outworked righteousness. That we've been working out our salvation. That we've been cleansing ourselves and putting off the old and putting on the new. Casting off the darkness and putting on the armor of light. And because of that, we're prepared for His coming. We're showing that we're awake. And we're ready. Because He's going to have a church that He says in Ephesians 5 that He's going to take by the washing of the water of the Word, and He's going to have a church that's cleansed and made holy and ready for the coming of the Lord. And He will do it. When you look at yourself, you think, I don't know if I'm ready. But God will make you ready. He has a way of waking up His people and putting them in the crucible in order to be able to bring forth what He wants out of their life. Because God is refining us. We're the clay, and He is the big maker. So what is He doing? But making and molding us into the image He wants us to be. The question is, are we yielding? And are we awake? Are we awake to the surroundings, awake to the signs of the time? Are we awake to the faults and the weaknesses in our life? Are we awake to what God is revealing to us? Are we showing that we have that evidence in our life by the fact that we're doing what Romans 13 says we should be doing? That's the question for all of us to answer, and only you can answer that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. We thank you, Lord, that as you also prepared Noah and Lot and many others, you will prepare your church and have them ready for your coming. So we pray that you would stir us and wake us up in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet and